ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome to this kind of Silicon Valley, especially on this second day of Purushottam Mass, which is an ideal time to intensify one's spiritual practice. So we have great benefit of being here at this spiritual oasis, this kind of Silicon Valley. And I saw a car go by. Is this either a Honda or a, what's the other one? Toyota? Yeah, Toyota, Honda. It's called a Transverse. Such a thing? Traverse? It's a Traverse. I was just thinking how living entities always want to go somewhere. They're moving around. I just caught my eye as I was walking across the street near my house. Oh, Toyota Traverse. That's what it's called? Chevy. Well, whatever it is, everyone wants to go somewhere. And it Traverse. They want to cross over somewhere. And it's the whole idea. People try to get in a vehicle and cross into a different environment. But the material world is an enclosed environment. There's no real place for you to go. You have to do it by transforming your own consciousness. And this is ultimately satisfying, even to know that one's on the path of traversing the material world. Look up the word traverse. So Bhagavad Gita gives a very clear idea that there are these different realms. We heard it in the 8th chapter that Krishna says, this material world he describes as an endlessly mutable place. It's always being created and destroyed. In fact, there are various kinds of destruction that take place of the world. Some of the destructions are partial. Half of it gets wrecked. And the other is a complete destruction. And then there's another one described, which is called continuous. That means that everything that we have is being destroyed at every minute, right before our eyes, including this body. And then Krishna describes, parastasmat ubhavo nyo vyakto vyaktat sanatana yak saksarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu navinashyati. There's another realm, which is not destructible. It's beyond this realm. One has to traverse this realm. What's the word mean?
So traverse as a verb means travel across or through.
That's what I thought. Travel across or through. Mm-hmm. Trying to break through the other side in a Chevy. It's not going to make it to the other side. You're not going to go from the world. In fact, that thing's going to break down. And you're going to be sad because it broke. We want to traverse. And where does it come from?
The origin is Middle English. And also from the Old French, traverser. From the Late Latin, traversere. And the noun is from the Old French, traverse, which means traverse, masculine, and traversee, feminine. Partly based on traverser. I also looked up travel. You want me to look up?
What? Travel?
Yeah, traverse, travel.
That's where traverse comes from?
It said it's linked to based on traverser.
Okay, that's close enough. It's just, I was just noticing that's the emphasis of the soul. It wants to cross over somehow. And the Gita gives the real technology how to do that. You have to reform your consciousness. In fact, the book that Prabhupada wrote called Easy Journey to Other Planets has been a perennial favorite. People see that and they want to understand how to do that, how to get out of here. Prabhupada mentions that when he wrote that book, it was very popular, and somebody asked him about it. He said, will this help me go to some other place, get out of this planet and the atmosphere? And Prabhupada said, yes. And he said, then can I come back again afterwards? And Prabhupada said, no, you can't come. He said, oh, I don't want to. And Prabhupada also mentioned how when the Russians went up in their Sputnik, that's a spaceship, it went out of the atmosphere apparently, and then Prabhupada noticed that as it was circling the Earth, the astronaut was looking out, and he was saying, there's my Moscow. So even though he had left the environment of the Earth, he was still attached. So in the chapter 8 that we just read, Krishna is describing the way in which our consciousness is creative. And because of the force of the various states of our consciousness, we create various environments for ourselves. Because the material nature is accommodating us. According to our consciousness, we get accommodated. So if one practices Krishna consciousness by putting spiritual songs on one's phone, by chanting Chad Plus every day, and eating spiritual food stuff. In fact, one of the austerities for this month, I think you'll like this, is you're supposed to take Mahaprasadam every day. Did you know that? Okay, can you handle that? Try to get Mahaprasad. You're supposed to take Mahaprasad every day for Purushottam Mas. Okay? Nobody's complaining? So, then he was looking out and seeing, where is my Moscow? And he's still attached. So one has to transfer one's attachment from the gross bodily platform and the subtle bodily platform to the spiritual platform by becoming attached to Krishna. So the process of bhakti means to become more and more aware of one's nature as an eternal servant of Krishna. And then to direct one's desires and sensual activities, whatever we're doing with our senses, that means, to serving Krishna in practical ways, and also ways in planning, the kinds of things that we plan, they're all for Krishna. And by doing this, one gradually becomes, one's attention goes towards Krishna. And because Krishna is all attractive, one begins to develop an attachment for Krishna rather than for one's body and the thoughts within one's mind and all the things attached to one's bodily conception of life. Otherwise, the Vedas say that the bodily conception of life is for animal-like people. Yasyasti bhuti kunapetra dhatu ke swadik kalatradishu bhoma ijati. So, what's the next line? Yasya mabudi kanapetra dhatu ke swadi kalatradishu bhoma ijati. Yatirta bhuti salilena karichit janeshu sa eva gokara. So this verse, spoken by Krishna at Kurukshetra, says that the buddhi or the intelligence, yasyasma buddhi kunapetra dhatuke, that thinks that this body, which is made of mucus, bile, and air, is the self. And that also thinks that one's hometown and home country and home team, for that matter, is worshipable. And who goes to the holy places just to take bath in the water there, but doesn't visit holy people. All these are symptoms of a person in very low consciousness. So Eva Gokara, in fact, he says that your mentality is like an animal, like an ass or a cow. So one has to elevate oneself from this kind of consciousness, bodily consciousness, which is pervasive in this world. It may be dressed up by various kinds of external aesthetics. For instance, there's art and literature, and there are ways in which one can dress up one's body and go dancing around the world. But because they're all driven by a desire to enjoy the body, mind, and senses and remain attached to the material world, these are all considered only dressing a dead body. So in America, what happens in many places is when somebody dies, Then they take the body to a morgue, and they pump it full of formaldehyde, so the body is preserved. It's a preservative that's in a lot of soft drinks. And not to freak anybody out, but don't drink soft drinks. Then they bring in a dresser, and they comb the guy's hair, and they put makeup on him and stuff like that, and put a nice suit, nice shoes, sharp-looking watch, and they put him nice in the casket, and then everyone comes and looks, and it's like, oh, he looks so nice. But it's a dead body. It doesn't make any difference. So the Shastra says that this whole bodily conception of life is like dressing up a dead body. So the essence of life is taught in the Srimad Bhagavatam by Shukadeva Goswami, that one has to identify oneself as a servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he starts off by teaching Parikshit Maharaj, his student, to look at the universe in a different way. Look at the world as the body of God. So when you look out into the world, don't look out and think, oh, I'd like to build my house over there and own this big piece of property. But try to see that it's the Lord's body everywhere. And he gives a description of, does Shukadeva Goswami, to Parikshit Maharaj, the universal form of the Lord. For instance, the mountains, he says these are the stacks of the bones of the universal form. And the rivers are the veins on the universal form, and the trees are the hairs on his body. And he also teaches him to see that the material nature is offering all kinds of facilities to us, and we don't need to work so hard in order to feel satisfaction. In fact, he says, notice that the trees are giving fruits, the streams are giving water, there's plenty of places to lie down and sleep, and so forth. You don't have to work so hard. So then he begins to describe the way in which a person who starts to become aware of God within the universe then can begin with a peaceful mind to transfer his or her intelligence to the super soul within the heart and actually observe the beautiful bodily features of the Supreme Personality of God who resides within the heart. And by fixing one's mind on this form of the Supreme, then one becomes enchanted and one becomes purified. And so this in the second chapter, the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we have the first chapter, which is called The First Step in God Realization. And within this, Shukadev mentions the importance of hearing Krishna Katha. So this is one sustaining a process in bhakti. You have to hear Krishna Katha. And by hearing about Krishna from... There's two kinds of Krishna Katha, right? What are the two kinds? One is about Krishna. Tell me something about Krishna. Use the mic. Share. Sharing means caring.
Krishna holds a flute in his hand and he has a peacock feather. He's a source of all. He's a reservoir of pleasure.
So it's very interesting to note. Krishna plays a flute. He's got a peacock feather. He also walks around with bare feet in the forest and has cows. And this is about Krishna. And there's a lot of information about Krishna. And what's the other kind of Krishna Katha? What is it?
Spoken by Krishna.
Spoken by Krishna, or the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, which leads one to Krishna. What would be an example of that from the Bhagavatam? Somebody, tell us. Yes.
The 11th canto of the Uddhava Gita, when Krishna speaks to Uddhava.
Yes, Uddhava. In the 11th canto, who else teaches in the 11th canto about the process of self-realization and Krishna consciousness?
The Navayogendras.
Who are the Navayogendras? Name them for a free flower garland or a trip to... Yes, go ahead.
Kavi, Havi.
Shriyantriksha,
and I don't know.
You better... Get that one. Okay, Shriyantarikshan. Okay, so the Navi Yogendras are there, and their teachings are fascinating. If you read these teachings of the Navi Yogendra, this is Krishna Katha, because it's all about the science of self-realization and how one can extricate one from this world, the qualifications of pure devotees. It also describes the way in which we become entangled in the material world, doesn't it? These very important verses from the Kavi Yogendra, and so on. So there's a virtual gold mine of Krishna Katha in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And if one gets accustomed to, even attached to reading the Bhagavatam every day, then one is following the process of bhakti. And this is the first and most essential part of bhakti is to hear Krishna Katha. So you can read Bhagavad Gita, and there's teachings by Krishna. There's also information by other great liberated souls that you can hear. There are even conversations that you can listen in on. Do you like to do that to people sometimes? Do you ever listen in on conversations? Come on, admit it. You like walking by and you're like, what are they talking about? So people like that. That's why people like to watch TV shows about, you know, families and the people sitting around there. Let's listen to what they're talking about. That's the mundane sense. But when you read the Bhagavatam, you'll see that you're able to listen in on conversations by the topmost pure devotees and elevated souls. For instance, a couple of conversations that take place with the Bhagavatam that we get to listen in on by reading Bhagavatam. Shukadev and Parikshit, yes. What else? Who else is talking? Suta Goswami and who?
Sages of Naimisharanya.
And the sages of Naimisharanya. That's a very interesting scenario where the sages are there, they're trying to perform these fruitive sacrifices, and it's not working for them. They're just getting smoke. And they're realizing that it's a struggle. And then they start to hear from Suta Goswami. And they realize, oh, this is important. This person is elevated. So they glorify him, and then they tell him that, you know, all the essence of the Vedic literature. You please enlighten us. So we get to hear that conversation. What other conversations? Huh? Judd, Bart, and Maharaj Rahugana. Oh, that is a fascinating conversation. So Judd Bart is this highly elevated soul, but he's acting retarded from the very beginning of his life because he doesn't want to get mixed up in the material world anymore. So he acts as if he's incompetent in all aspects. But then finally he meets this king who insults him, and then finally Judd Bart speaks up. What a drama that is. And then they have a conversation, and the king surrenders to Judd Bart, and Judd Bart gives him these intricately and amazingly effective instructions about spiritual life, right? So all this we have access to, this Krishna Katha. So it's highly recommended that anyone who wants to progress in bhakti should make a thorough study of at least the Bhagavad Gita. How many verses? 700 verses, that's no problem. That you can do that, 700 verses. You can cover that on a regular basis, right? Yeah, and then Bhagavatam, 18,000 verses. But if you just apply yourself a little bit every day, invest the same amount of time in the Bhagavatam that most people invest in watching Netflix, then you'll become a great sage. And then there's the Nectar of Devotion. And you can read that again and again. It gives the science of Krishna consciousness. Then, what else do we have? Chaitanya Charitamrita, the postgraduate study of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe a couple more. Well, Krishna book summary of the 10th canto. Obviously, you should read that. Nectar of Instruction, Sri Shapanishad. A few books like that. You can set up your library and go through those on a regular basis and here. So that's Krishna Katha on both sides. So that's bhakti. And then Shukadev talks about the activities of envious householders. So there's two terms. One is called grihastha and the other is called grihamati. So what's the difference? Someone tell me the difference between the two. Grihastha and Grihamedi. Yes. Monisha, you got the mic. Go ahead.
I think Grihastha is when it's a household. People are practicing spiritual life in a household. And then Grihamedi is like a sannyasi who practices in temple, I think.
50% right. Okay, so, okay, you want to go for it? Yeah.
Grihamedi is a householder who practices sense gratification in uncontrolled or unauthorized way.
Grihastha lives in a house and reads Bhagavatam. A Grihamedi lives in a house and watches Netflix. So, once there was a Grihastha, and there weren't very many in the old days. It was all brahmacharis. In fact, most temples you just see one big sea of orange. And anybody who lived outside the temple was a rarity. In fact, we had a name for them. We call them fringies. Means you were on the fringe. So, once in Detroit, Michigan, Prabhupada was visiting, and there was a whole room full of brahmacharis and sannyasis. And there was one poor grihastha there. And he said to Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, what can I do? I live in a house outside. I have three kids. I have to work. And how can I be Krishna conscious? And how can I serve you?" And Prabhupada said, "Your house is made of brick and stone. And this temple is made of brick and stone." He said, "The activity in the temple is hearing Krishna katha, doing devotional service. If the activity in your house is hearing Krishna katha and doing devotional service, no difference." So the grihastha sets up an ashrama, and the house and all the activities, children, everyone, they're centered around serving Krishna. That's a grihastha. And Grihamedi has a vrut to stay in the material world and try to center life around sense gratification. So that's the difference. So Shukadeva Goswami explains that there's going to be a different result in your life if you're a Grihamedi or you're a Grihastha. And he talks quite a bit about this kind of attachment, because don't forget who Shukadeva Goswami is. What was his childhood like? Did he get a lot of toys? Did he go to Disneyland? What did he do in his childhood? He didn't have a childhood. He grew up in the womb till he was 16, and then when he came out, he took off running. And his father called, "Come back, I just want to give you a sacred thread." "No thanks," and he just left. And he went off to the forest. He was a complete renunciate from the time he was born until he heard the Bhagavatam. And then he realized there was a higher calling. He's heard that sound. Even though he was liberated from any attraction to the material world, he had no interest whatsoever, but he had a great interest in Bhagavatam. And this is one of the great themes of the Bhagavatam, that this sound vibration is attractive to those who are already liberated from material life. They have no interest in material life at all. The topmost being attraction between male and female. He was so renounced that when he was leaving, walking through the field, there were a bunch of women taking bath, and they didn't even bother to cover themselves because they realized this person has no interest in the material world. It doesn't even see us as bodies. Even when Vyasadeva went by, they covered themselves, but not Shukadeva. So we're hearing from him in this second chanto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He has that kind of edge to him, that this material world is a very temporary place. Don't get attached to it. Don't become a sense enjoyer in this material world. So he goes into detail, as I mentioned, about the universal form, and then he talks about the Lord in the heart, and the third chapter is called Pure Devotional Service, the Change in Heart. And I'm going to read you a couple of purports from this section called The Lord in the Heart. And this will be 2:30. And when you're hearing this, what's it called? Shravanam. And what are you hearing? Krishna Katha. I have a friend who, he says like Krishna Katha. And it always sounds like a drink. And it is. In the beginning of Bhagavatam, it's mentioned, Pibhata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam, that this is a drink, and you're supposed to drink it with your ears. For those who are experienced in hearing the Bhagavatam, they develop a taste for it. They're drinking a kind of intoxication. They take it, they go into a trance, they faint, and then they wake up and they drink some more. And you never get sick. You just go into more and more ecstasy. So this Bhagavatam is meant to be drunk with your ears. So you can become intoxicated in the love of God by hearing from this. Does it sound good? Only $250 for this set. Okay, so 2230. The devotee, thus surpassing the gross and subtle forms of coverings. Now what he's describing here is how a person leaves this material world and abandons the gross and subtle material bodies and then prepares to go back home, back to God. And interestingly, he's describing also how there are different routes that devotees take when they leave the world. Some of them like to take the scenic route. They kind of want to see what the material world looks like and all the different aspects as they're leaving. So they want to take a look, and others just go directly back. So it's not a stereotype process. There are various predilections that devotees have. The devotee, thus surpassing the gross and subtle forms of coverings, enters the plane of egoism. And in that status, he merges the material modes of nature, ignorance and passion, in this point of neutralization, and thus reaches egoism and goodness. After this, all egoism is merged in the Mahatattva, and he comes to the point of pure self-realization. So we have this gross and subtle material body, and Lord Kapiladev says that one of the ways that one dissolves the subtle body is by performing bhakti. Just as when you eat food and the food is digested. So in a similar way, as you perform devotional service, your subtle body, which is the cause of attachment to this material world in various ways, it becomes gradually dissolved by the process of bhakti. Here's Prabhupada's purport. Pure self-realization, as we have several times discussed, is the pure consciousness of admitting oneself to be the eternal servitor of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read that again because this is a profound mantra that you can take with you wherever you go. Pure self-realization, as we have several times discussed, is the pure consciousness of admitting oneself to be the eternal servitor of the Lord. Would you like to admit this now?
Yes.
Go ahead, admit it. Don't read it. I said admit it. Admit that you're the pure servitor of the Lord. Okay, take the microphone. She'd like to make a statement here in front of everybody in this room and online. Admit it.
I am the eternal servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna.
Haribo! See, you admitted it. So, again, pure self-realization, as we have several times discussed, is the pure consciousness of admitting oneself to be the eternal servant of the Lord. This is something that Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes in one of his songs, in the poem, Jeev Krishna Das A Bishwas Korleto Or Dukho Nai. Just admit that you're the eternal servant of Krishna. And he said, for you, no more dukkha. You'll be joyful. If you just admit that you're the eternal servant of the Lord and administer service to the Lord, make that your mainstay in your life, then you'll be completely happy all the time. Thus one is reinstated in his original position of transcendental loving service of the Lord, as will be clearly explained in the following verse. This stage of rendering transcendental loving service to the Lord without any hopes of emolument, look up the word, from the Lord, or any other way, can be attained when the material senses are purified and the original pure state of the senses is revived. It is suggested herein that the process of purifying the senses is by the yogic way, namely the gross senses are merged in the mode of ignorance and the subtle senses are merged in the mode of passion. The mind belongs to the mode of goodness and therefore is called devamoy, or godly. Perfect purification of the mind is made possible when one is fixed in the conviction of being the eternal servitor of the Lord. Therefore, simple attainment of goodness is also a material mode. One has to surpass this stage of material goodness and reach the point of purified goodness, or Vasudeva Sattva. This Vasudeva Sattva helps one to enter into the kingdom of God. Emolument, please.
Emolument is a salary, a fee, or a profit from employment or office. For example, the director's emoluments. The origin is the late Middle English from Latin, emolumentum. Originally, probably, payment to a miller for grinding corn.
So we're not asking anything in return. It's service for service without asking for a salary. We don't want anything from the Lord.
Yeah, but it also says from emolere, which means to grind up. And I'm just thinking that how much, you know, we get ground up. A lot of grinding that happens before you are paid the salary.
You get all ground up, yeah. That's what they do to you. Once you're all ground up, they give you a little something. We may also remember in this connection that the process of gradual emancipation of what? You have to work with me here. By the devotees in the manner mentioned above, although authoritative, is not viable in the present age because of people's being primarily unaware of yoga practice. The so-called yoga practice by the professional protagonist may be physiologically beneficial, but such small successes cannot help one in the attainment of spiritual emancipation as mentioned herein. 5,000 years ago, when the social status of human society was in perfect Vedic order, the yoga process mentioned herein was a common affair for everyone, because everyone, especially the brahmanas and kshatriyas, was trained in the transcendental art under the care of the spiritual master, far away from home, in the status of brahmacharya. Modern man, however, is incompetent to understand it perfectly. Well, better not tell the yoga studios, or maybe we should. The Lord Sri Chaitanya, therefore, made it easier for the prospective devotee of the present age in the following specific manner. Ultimately, there is no difference in the result. The first and foremost point is that one must understand the prime importance of bhakti yoga. What is the first and foremost point? You must understand the prime importance of bhakti yoga. The living beings in different species of life are undergoing different terms of encagement according to their fruit of actions and reactions. But in the execution of different activities, one who secures some resources in bhakti yoga can understand the importance of service to the Lord through the causeless mercy of the Lord, as well as that of the spiritual master. A sincere soul is helped by the Lord through meeting a bona fide spiritual master, the representative of the Lord. By the instruction of such a spiritual master, one gets the seed of bhakti yoga. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends that the devotee sow the seed of bhakti yoga in his heart and nurture it by the watering and of hearing and chanting the holy name, fame, etc. of the Lord. The simple process of offenselessly chanting and hearing the holy name of the Lord will gradually promote one very soon to the stage of emancipation. The stage of what? There are three stages in chanting the holy name of the Lord. Take careful note. Are you ready?
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
The first stage is the offensive chanting of the holy name. And the second is the reflective stage of chanting the holy name. The third stage is the offenseless chanting of the holy name of the Lord. In the second stage only, the stage of reflection between the offensive and offenseless stages, one automatically attains the stage of emancipation. And in the offenseless stage, one actually enters into the kingdom of God, although physically he may apparently be within the material world. To attain the offenseless stage, one must be on guard in the following manner. Okay, so what were the three stages? Please describe. Could you only take one with the microphone, otherwise it becomes non-distinct.
The offensive stage, the reflective stage, and the offenseless stage.
Okay, and who can give us more information about these different stages? From what was just stated here, don't add on, but just tell us something that we heard.
When we move from offensive to reflective stage, we automatically attain emancipation.
So, by chanting Hare Krishna in the reflective stage, which means that you're trying to avoid the offenses, and as you're getting the nourishment from associated with the holy name, one of the side benefits is that you get emancipation, get liberated from the material world. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Jana Yashavairagyam Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. By performing this direct process of bhakti, chanting Hare Krishna, then one naturally, automatically, concomitantly gets knowledge and detachment from the world. One becomes emancipated. What else?
And from going from, when we enter the state of offenseless chanting, one enters the kingdom of God, although he is physically present in this world.
So is it possible to be at Facebook, not watching Facebook, but be working at Facebook and then be connected to the spiritual kingdom at the same time? Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. If how about driving down the 101 freeway?
Yes.
Because one's attained this connection to the spiritual world, even while living in this body, through the process of chanting the holy name in the offenseless stage. And by this, one first passes through emancipation in the reflective stage, and then makes this direct connection to the spiritual world through the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Therefore, not only do we have to engage in Shravanam, especially hearing from Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar Devotion, and a few of the other books, but we also have to regularly chant Hare Krishna. And it's highly recommended that you chant a fixed number of rounds every day. And don't do fewer than you've vowed to do. And if you do that on a regular basis and you're very attentive in chanting, you give your full attention to the process of chanting and then try to avoid the offenses which we're just about to name. And you have to organize your life around this a little bit. And then the chanting has a very quick effect on our lives. Okay, so here are the ways in which one has to organize one's life in order to take full advantage of the chanting. When we speak of hearing and chanting, it means that not only should one chant and hear the holy name of the Lord as Rama, Krishna, or systematically the 16 names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. But one should also read and hear Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees. So these things should go on simultaneously, the chanting and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita in the association of devotees. The primary practice of bhakti yoga will cause the seed already sowed in heart to sprout, and by a regular watering process, as mentioned above, the bhakti yoga creeper will begin to grow. By systematic nurturing, the creeper will grow to such an extent that it will penetrate the coverings of the universe, as we have heard in the previous verses. Reach the effulgent sky, the Brahmajyoti, and go farther and farther and reach the spiritual sky, where there are innumerable spiritual planets called Vaikuntha Lokas. Above all of them is Krishna Loka or Goloka Vrindavan, wherein the growing creeper enters and takes repose at the lotus feet of Lord Sri Krishna, the original personality of Godhead. When one reaches the lotus feet of Lord Krishna at Goloka Vrindavan, the watering process of hearing and reading, as also chanting of the holy name in the pure devotional stage, fructifies, and the fruit grows there in the form of love of God, are tangibly tasted by the devotee, even though he is here in this material world. The ripe fruits of love of God are relished only by the devotees constantly engaged in the watering process as described above. But the working devotee must always be mindful so that the creeper which has so grown will not be cut off. Therefore, he should be mindful of the following considerations. Anything that you wanted to note from what I just read before I go on to the very specific things that you should avoid while chanting?
I was Shyamalangi Mataji is watching you online, and I was just thinking that you have that famous verse that she recites so nicely from the C.C. Mathya 19th chapter, where it talks about the process of
Shravanadijal. Yeah. That this hearing and chanting is like it is the watering of the seed of bhakti within the heart. So this is how you have to cultivate it. So don't think that you can hear and chant too much. Don't think that. And don't think that if you hear and chant so much that your mind might fill up and there won't be any room for it. Because Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavatam elsewhere that although the holes of the ear are very small, inside where this sound is going is like the sky. It's unlimited. You can fill it up as much as you like. So don't worry that you're going to hear and chant too much. Because when you're practicing devotional service, oftentimes the materialistic mind or maybe materialistic relatives will tell you you're doing too much. They'll say, you know, a little bit's okay, but, you know, don't ruin your whole life with this bhakti stuff. That's not true. It's okay. You can overdo it in bhakti. And you can hear more. And it won't fill up. It won't become saturated and then start coming out your ears again. But it'll go in and it'll always have its effect. So feel free to invest all your attention, especially by hearing and chanting from the authorized scriptures and the authorized mantras. And do it as much as you like, you'll only benefit more and more. It'll never become overbearing or ruin your life like sense gratification will. But also, is mentioned here that as you continue your process of hearing and chanting, that you'll experience a transformation in your life. And there's symptoms that will manifest in you that you'll notice when you become more and more attracted to the process of hearing and chanting. Bhaktivinoda Thakur summarizes those in his song, Radha Krishna Bol. Krishna bolbe jabe pulakabe jorbe anki bolitai. So if you go on chanting, he says, then gradually you'll start feeling emotions, spiritual emotions. Tears will come to your eyes. Your hair will stand on end, and you'll feel ecstasy from chanting Hare Krishna. So now here are the 10 offenses to avoid. Number 1, offense by one at the feet of a pure devotee may be likened to the mad elephant who devastates a very good garden if it enters. 2, one must be very careful to guard himself against such offenses at the feet of pure devotees, just as one protects a creeper by all-around fencing. 3, it so happens that by the watering process, some weeds are also grown. And unless such weeds are uprooted, the nurturing of the main creeper or the creeper of bhakti yoga may be hampered. Four, actually these weeds are material enjoyment, merging of the self in the absolute without separate individuality, and many other desires in the field of religion, economic development, sense enjoyment, and emancipation. Five, there are many other weeds like disobedience to the tenets of the revered scriptures, unnecessary engagements, killing animals, and hankering after material gain, prestige, and adoration. Six, are you memorizing all these? Because I'm going to ask. If sufficient care is not taken, then the watering process may only help to breed the weeds, stunting the healthy growth of the main creeper and resulting in no fructification of the ultimate requirement, love of God. Seven, the devotee must therefore be very careful to uproot the different weeds in the very beginning. Only then will the healthy growth of the main creeper not be stunted. Eight, and by so doing, the devotee is able to relish the fruit of love of God and thus live practically with Lord Krishna, even in this life, and be able to see the Lord in every step. The highest perfection of life is to enjoy life constantly in the association of the Lord, and one who can relish this does not aspire after any temporary enjoyment of the material world via other media. So let's just review a few of the points that were made. How many points were made altogether? Okay. Who can remember what some of the points are? Because if we can put them into practice, then our chanting will become highly effective. Go ahead. Yes. Nam Smaranam. And then we have one online.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Yes.
I remembered the point number 6, which says, you know, if we are watering the weeds instead of the main creeper, then we will not attend the love of Godhead. It won't fructify.
That's right. And there's a section of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita in which Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleans the Gundicha temple. And he cleans it several times, and then he cleans outside so that no dust blows back in. And within that section, Srila Prabhupada gives a long purport in which he's paraphrasing his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, who talks about the various weeds and seeds that can enter into the garden of one's heart and take root there that you have to be careful of. Fault finding is one. This is something that one can develop easily enough if one's not careful to guard against it. One could actually become a professional fault finder. In fact, when you come through immigration and they hand you one of those little forms to fill out on the plane and you're wondering what your occupation is, you could, if you're unfortunate enough to develop this career, you could put professional fault finder. Some people have taken this up. There are little universities you can go to where they teach you to find faults where there are none even. This is a great art for demoniac people. And if you fall into fault finding, then you'll find yourself losing your taste for the chanting of Hare Krishna or Srimad Bhagavatam. Because it'll be more interesting to you to find fault with others than to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. This happens regularly. There are numerous other, in fact, do a search, find Kutinati. I don't remember the verse number, but we can look at a few of them really quickly. Kutinati, it'll bring you right to it. How many of you are searching? What is it? Madhya? 12? 12135, that's it. 12135. What? Really? Okay. Emata pu Pura Dwar Age Pata Jata Shokla Shodhila Taha Ke Varibe Koto. Okay, outside the gateway of the temple, all the roads were also cleansed, and no one could tell exactly how this was done. In commenting on the cleansing of the Gunjita temple, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as the world leader, was personally giving instructions on how one should receive Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within one's cleansed and pacified heart. If one wants to see Krishna seated in his heart, he must first cleanse the heart as prescribed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Shikshashtaka, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. In this age, everyone's heart is especially unclean, as confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, Hridyantaksto Hibhadrani. To wash away all dirty things accumulated within the heart, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised everyone to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. The first result will be that the heart is cleansed, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17 confirms this statement. Srimvatam Sukata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyantaksto Hibhadrani Vidunoti Suritsatam. Keep scrolling down. Keep going. Okay. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruitive activity, sometimes the subtle desire for fruitive activity again comes into being within the heart. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity, but the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as kutinati, fault-finding, and pratishtasha, the desire for name and fame and high position, jiva-hingsa, envy of other living entities, nidhichachara, accepting things forbidden in the shastra, kama, desire for material gain, and puja, hankering for popularity. There's very clear descriptions of very subtle ways in which one may become contaminated again. Even as one practices the chanting of Hare Krishna, one may become influenced because the material nature is a contaminated atmosphere. And it's very easy, just as it is in a garden, begins as a pristine field, to be filled up with all kinds of weeds. So one has to be vigilant as one's chanting to remove the subtle desires that enter within one's heart. Constantly, you have to be vigilant. Otherwise, the garden will become ruined. It'll become overrun. Like sometimes people practice devotional service for a long time, and then they think, people owe me for this. I've done it for so many years. Like, I should be paid millions of dollars for performing this devotional service for so many years. Look what I've done. And then one forgets the whole purpose of performing service selflessly to please the Lord. And this can happen over a course of a lifetime if one's not vigilant. What other aspects did you hear in the eight that Prabhupada mentioned that you thought could help you? Yes.
The seventh point, which mentioned that it has to be removed in the beginning, otherwise later it can stun the whole...
An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You know who said that? Benjamin Franklin. He's the one who... started the first fire department. There's a correlation there. Ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So if you're very careful in the beginning, before these things get started, then you don't have to contend with them later. So it's better not to let them enter at all, or take them out when they're very young and just beginning. Otherwise they can grow into deep-rooted kinds of plants that choke out the garden and are very hard to remove later, right? Yes. Any other points that you heard in the eight?
Offenses at the lotus feet of the pure devotee compared to the mad elephant who destroys the nicely grown garden.
Yes. So you have to be very careful about offenses, especially towards devotees of the Lord, because this will ruin one's devotional garden altogether. So avoid offenses to devotees. Satyadev Prabhu. Microphone's just coming back. He's right behind you. We need a technical team, please, to help him with the mic. Thank you.
Okay, I got it. Today at Google, you were mentioning how the chanting of the holy name actually it drowns or suppresses our past karma, our karmic tendencies, like fault finding. Really, just say you were born into a family of fault finders, you're probably going to end up being a professional fault finder, right? So, but by the chanting of the holy name, gradually these impressions or these tendencies are diminished. So this almost seems contradictory. Like you have to perform some independent action in order to remove these tendencies. These conditioned tendencies, conditioned behaviors that are the weeds in the heart. So this is saying that one has to go in there and uproot them. It seems like then you're not really depending on the holy name to do that.
Yeah, but if you're a gardener, this metaphor works better because if you're chanting the holy name, then you'll become aware. If you're chanting sincerely, then Krishna gives you the intelligence to spot the faults. And it's part of the chanting process. There's no difference. It's not like it's two separate things. And in other words, by sincerely chanting, Tesham Satati Yuktanam Pajatam Priti Purvakam Dadami Pudi Yogam Tam Dadam Yenamam Upayantite. Krishna says that if you try to do this sincerely, for instance, if you chant really good rounds, Krishna will give you insight into ways in which you can adjust your life so that you can avoid offenses. This is the way in which it's part and parcel. It's not different from Krishna helping. Krishna helps us in many different ways. For instance, he says he's the healing herb. When we were talking about health and in discussion when we were traveling, so the devotees were saying, I take such and such an herb, it helps me with this. You know, people are in Ayurvedic doctors. And then one devotee said, well, I don't take anything, I depend on Krishna. And I talked to her later and I said, actually, Krishna says he's the healing herb. So how is it depending on Krishna if you reject herbs? And I said, not only that, Lakshman took herbs. Hanuman had to go get a whole mountain full of them, bring them back to service. So there's a way in which Krishna gives us intelligence, and when we use it, that's part of the purification process. And he helps us too. There's a way that Krishna talks about this in various places, that if one's sincerely chanting, that he helps the devotee to remove the obstacles as well. For instance, there are ways in which he arranges for us to become disgusted with certain things. Like the desire that I thought I wanted, Bhagavatam mentions. I want something, I'm chanting, I have that anarta there within my heart. So then Krishna says, you're a sincere devotee, but you're really stupid too. Because, you know, you still want this thing. So I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to present it in a package where you're going to think like, oh, I wish I didn't ask for this anymore. And he does that, especially for sincere practitioners. He makes these arrangements. In fact, it's mentioned at the end of the story of Sudama Brahman, that Krishna awarded him all this opulence. And he was very poor, and he went to Krishna on the behest of his wife. And when he went there, he took 4 palmfuls of chipped rice. It wasn't the most opulent rice either. They borrowed it from the neighbors. He just wrapped it up in his torn cloth. He went and visited his friend, Krishna. They had been together in school, back in Gurukul. Got stranded in the forest. Krishna was so nice to him, so loving. He invited him in. He washed his feet. He embraced him. He fed him. And then when Sudama was leaving, Krishna said, "I think you've brought something for me." And Sudama was too embarrassed to offer it. So Krishna snatched it. And he took, as he took the grains, Lakshmi Devi said, "That's enough." After taking a couple times, he said, "That's enough. You can't take any more. Now I'm so obligated that I have to make his life more, his home, his dwelling, more opulent than the kingdom of heaven." So when he went home, everything had been transformed, although he didn't expect anything. And there's a commentary by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur at the end of that pastime where he says that Krishna detected Sudama was attached to austerity and to not having anything. So Krishna gave him something else. He gave him this great wealth. He still remained completely detached from it. But Krishna is always there for the sincere devotee, making arrangements so that he becomes detached. Did that work? Say, Prabhu? Okay. Anybody else? Takeaways? Yes. Sundar.
Just one point. There are a lot of takeaway points, but one point that struck me was that constant watering process in the previous section.
Yeah.
And it helps us to attain the goal.
The constant watering process.
Constant watering process.
So can you fill us in on that a little more?
Like Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Sloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki Nashtaprayesha Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So by constantly engaging in the process of devotional service, all the abhadras or unwanted things just fall away. And in your previous classes you mentioned that that means at least once a day of constant engagement in chanting, hearing and reading Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah, and the at least means then take advantage of other times when you can do more. For instance, when everybody else is increasing their hearing and chanting, like this is a month everyone's talking about, I'm hearing everywhere, everyone's doing some extra. Like there's Bhagavad Gita, you chant one chapter, but if you also chant one chapter of Bhagavatam every day, you can add that on, and you can chant extra rounds. You can do more. And other times when you're around devotees who are doing more, then take that opportunity to double down and increase and try to get a taste for doing more. It'll have an effect. It's life-changing. If you can extend yourself and take more practice time to chant a good japa, to hear more from Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhagavad Gita, it'll change your life. You'll be a different person. You'll see the world in a different way. You'll experience for yourself that you're able to control your senses. And you'll begin to see the world in relationship with Krishna. This will happen by the natural course of devotional service, especially if you have a submissive attitude and keep in a surrendered mode. Bhakti parushanu bhavu virakti ranyata traisha trika eka kala prapadya manasi yatasnatashtus tushti pushti shud apayonugasam. This verse says that by the surrender process, be very submissive and surrender to Krishna. Think I'm the servant of Krishna and go on serving him. Then by that process, your bhakti will develop. And you'll also start seeing everything in the world in relationship to Krishna, in even the adversities that come to you. And then you'll also become develop a sense of detachment from the world, which is very hard to get. You can't buy that. It comes only by the mercy of Krishna. And the verse goes on to say that it's just like when you're hungry and you eat food, you naturally feel satisfied, correct? And you get nourished, and you also your hunger goes away. Who's just checked in on the telephone?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna Shute Dev Prabhu, my obeisances to you.
Jai. Jai. I just had a quick question, is that okay?
Yes, of course.
Yeah, just, you know, we're speaking a lot about becoming, you know, chanting more sincerely, becoming more sincere. And, you know, Prabhupada, of course, speaks about sincerity as the basis of all devotional service. So I'm asking, how can one increase his sincerity? You know, how does that develop that sincerity so that we can actually advance nicely?
Well, when you chant japa, sit next to somebody who's more sincere than you are. Because it rubs off very quickly. You sit next
all right,
to
I'm hopping. I'm hopping on a plane. I'll be up there tomorrow morning.
Just so we can sit next to you. But association has a direct and very immediate effect in our lives. If you associate with somebody in this world, because we're tiny, we're tatasta. I've noticed all the time that the living entities flip. They say they think one way for a while, and then they get association with somebody else, talk to them, say blah, 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 blah. And next thing is, well, yeah, I changed my mind. It's like, how'd you do that? So I'm a living entity. That's what I do. You know, so take advantage of this principle of Sangha. This is one of the main principles of devotional service. Find people that are more advanced than you and go and serve them and bring them something and say, you know, can I get you more stuff? And then eventually they'll say, you know, here, just sit here, you know, and then you'll be hanging out with them. Next thing you know, you'll be picking up the same vibration that they have in their heart. By service, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, tadvidi pranipatena pariprishnena sevaya upadakshanti te ganam gyaninas tatvadarshina. He said, be on the lookout for people who have this a spiritual vision. They've already developed it. They have a sincerity. And, you know, this is the most valuable thing. And then it says three ways that you approach them. It's a pranipat. Go there in a very humble mood and offer yourself. Then he says, sevaya, serve them. And also he says, prashna, ask them good questions. And by these three things, then you get everything. Their heart will open up, and they'll hand it over. They'll hand over the goods. They'll come flying out, and then you can pick up the same mood that those people have just by association. Thank you, Shruti Dev Prabhu. Go pray, Manu.
Jai.
Thank
you.
Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Hey, Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman.